Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen.
Some glad morning when the sun is
I'll be reading from John 10, verses 10 through 16. John 19, 10 through 16. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So then Pilate heard these words. He brought Jesus out and sat him on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement in the Aramaic Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you have given us, and also help all those who are sick and all those who are in need. Also, we pray that we are forgiven for all our sins, and that your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.
History foretells the legacy of many great and powerful nations, all under some form of leadership. In many pre-modern cases, people were led by kings and powerful war leaders. Kings, though we hear much about them, are far removed from today's society. Kings are part of fairy tales and history books and have very little to do with our life. Or do they? You see, we live in a society where we are under the rule of a different kind of leader, a president. This man is elected by our nation and is eventually removed and replaced. But the fact that you're here represents that you are under a different kind of leader as well. The leader is not elected and never replaced because he is a king. Jesus Christ, the institutor of the plan of salvation, is our king. You see, much unlike other religions, which are dispersed throughout the world, Jesus is not just a prophet, a good man, or even just God. He is an active ruler over us. The word king is found in the Bible about 2,256 times. The importance behind them is astounding. Likewise, the importance behind Jesus is also outstanding. Today, I wish to go over 5 reasons why Jesus is our king. To start off with, he was anointed. Now, anointing is also far removed from its original form from today's society, but it still has its significance. Anointing means to be chosen and was usually signified by placing oil on the chosen one's head. But anointing goes farther than just being chosen. If someone is anointed, then that means that they were chosen by someone equal to or greater than themselves. Kings were never just anointed by some man off the street or a farmer or a servant in the castle. Oftentimes, anointing was performed by an important figure like a prophet, an elder, or even a past king. So, Jesus was anointed, but by who? Jesus is the Son of God. He was at creation. Only God has the authority and the position in order to anoint our king, and that's just what he did. In Luke 3:21-22, it says, "Now, when all people were baptized, and it came to pass that Jesus was also baptized, he prayed, and heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon them. And the voice from heaven came, which said, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" Here is the verse in which God anoints Jesus and states his true identity as the Son of God. Following this, we can be assured of Christ's kingly state by the fact that he is a ruler of a kingdom. However, this is not an earthly kingdom. Many people, both in Jesus' day and in ours, are mistaken that Jesus will establish an earthly kingdom. You see, this is not the case. Jesus says himself in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world." Jesus is the king of a spiritual kingdom. And as with every kingdom, it has citizens. And citizens of the church are called Christians. But since the church is not physical, one cannot be born into the state of being a Christian. This brings me to my next point. We have to pledge allegiance to Christ. In order to become a citizen of his kingdom and receive the affiliated benefits, we have to follow a certain path. This path is outlined in the Bible. In order to become a Christian, belief and obedience is required. A thorough understanding of what being a Christian means and what faith in God is needed is a must. And then baptism occurs. At this point, one truly becomes a citizen of God's kingdom and promises to uphold the commandments of his doctrine. We have so much to thank Jesus for. He deserves our respect and obedience even more, and even because he conquered the enemy. Once again, this is a spiritual entity, but nonetheless an important one. You see, our resulting eternity rests on a single facet. Jesus conquered sin and defeated Satan once and for all in order to present us an opportunity to live with him forever in heaven. Without his sacrifice, anything and everything we could try to do to inherit an eternal life would be lost and futile. My last point ties in very closely with my previous one. He accomplished his victory over sin by giving his life for us. There are very few religions in the world where sacrifice of something is not necessary. It is complicatedly interwoven within all points of religion. Sacrifice shows the importance of God by giving up something that is dear and close to you. And no sacrifice could possibly account for the value of God's gift for us. I mean, he allows us to change from the pathway to hell, a road so many people take, to one that leads to eternal life. Jesus became that sacrifice, and that was required in order that we might be saved. Jesus is the king of a great nation. In the end, no kingdoms, physical or spiritual, will stand except for his. His nation is magnificent and spans across space and time. Jesus is such a great king. We should all want to be in his kingdom.
All hail the power of Jesus, sing the angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem and crown.
While the Bible does not dictate the structure of civil governments or how they should be established, it seems logical that a good form of government would mimic the framework of the eldership in the church. It wouldn't seem wise to have a form of government in which a king or a ruler single-handedly makes decisions and holds power. After all, the bad kings in the Bible far outnumber those that left a good legacy. Sure, some monarchs start out with good intentions, but many let fame, success, or pride take over and ruin them. It seems the founders of our country referred to the Bible when establishing the republic and considered Christ the supreme authority. We do not have a king or monarchy in the United States, although some may argue that we now do. But what happened to Christians holding the positions of governmental authority in high esteem? Aren't governmental positions supposed to be positions of honor? Why then are so many Christians opposed to political involvement? Maybe Christians struggle with this because few politicians of today still see Christ as our king and ultimate ruler, or ever considered biblical principles at all when making decisions. Turn with me to Romans 13. Romans 13, 1 through 7. It says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Notice that governmental authority is described as God's minister more than once. Do we think of our governmental officials as God's ministers? The scripture indicates that the governmental authority is there for the good of the people. It states, "He is God's minister to you for good." This is saying that the government is here to protect people from those who do evil. Yes, our government makes laws that are set up to punish those who do evil, but do we as citizens show our honor and respect those laws and the positions to carry out these laws? What about our police officers, prosecutors, judges, etc.? Think about how chaotic it would be if it were not for these people keeping order. Our national government seems to be on the fast track to making laws that will place Christians in the position to choose between civil authorities or God's law. If this happens, we must obey God's law, Acts 5:29, even if it means punishment by civil authorities. Do we want it to get to the point that we are persecuted for speaking the truth from the Bible? Life as we know it will not be the same if we don't try to change the current course. In the United States, we, the people, have the power to change things. Much of the time, we choose not to exercise that power. Why are there not more young people seeking out an educational path or career in politics? Could it be because Christians see it as dishonorable rather than honorable? God saw it as honorable and even selected certain men to lead. Then why don't more Christians want to serve and see it as honorable? Does it have to be the way it currently is in Washington? No. There are young people who will become good men with strong convictions, striving to do things the Lord's way. Why not encourage political involvement as an option for them? Our country has become overall immoral. Even in an immoral country, there is still hope if we have the freedom to teach God's word. Who will work to maintain our liberty? If we do not encourage some for political involvement, it seems we surely won't be able to change the current course. We the people can't change it if we the people don't do our part. We need godly men in governmental positions. Otherwise, man's laws will continue to move further from God's laws. That is not what we want. On occasion, a person with governmental authority turns out to use his position for a personal agenda or let success, fame, or pride take over. Ironically, Hitler used Romans 13 as his authority to control the people to accept and go along with his agenda. It would seem that a position of God's minister would be held more accountable, which should be a sobering thought for one in authority. Pray for those who desire public office. Pray for those who are already there at levels from our local police officers to Congress. Send the bad ones a message, letting them know that this is still a democracy for now, and they are not king. If things do get so bad that we face persecution, we must always affirm that Christ, my King, is my ultimate ruler and the one I will choose to follow.
Tonight we have seen several excellent portraits of Christ as our King, and I would like to provide one more. You see, Christ is very different from kings of the earth. There are many different examples of this, but the most prominent to me is his approachability. Most earthly kings are detached from the people that they rule, both mentally and physically. Kings tend to be raised in a life of luxury, having their every need and want catered to instantly. They don't understand hardship, and they don't understand suffering. All that they know is this luxury, and therefore they cannot sympathize with their subjects and can't help their citizens to their fullest. But even if a king could and would understand one of their subjects, how would the subject make the problem known to the king? Kings will generally not grant an audience to someone who isn't of great importance and will rarely address the issues of individuals. They live in almost complete isolation from their subjects. Coming before a king was very hard to do, and was many times a dangerous occurrence. Many emperors of Rome routinely had citizens executed because of things said slightly wrong in their presence, even turning it into an amusement for themselves. Emperor Caligula, said to be the worst of all Roman emperors, once even killed a priest of the Roman religion just because he was nearby, and tortured a civilian for 3 months straight for just making him angry. But the Romans were not the only ones to have fear of their ruler. Take, for instance, King Ahasuerus, king of Persia. Esther says concerning him, in Esther chapter 4, verse 11, that all the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law, to be put to death, except to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called into the king these 30 days. Even Queen Esther, wife of King Ahasuerus, was afraid for her life to go before him. Should it not logically follow that we should be afraid to go before Christ our King, and that he could never understand us? No, because Christ is not like the kings of the earth. He lived among us, endured every hardship that the earth and Satan can throw at him. He has experienced hunger in the wilderness, anger in the temple, sorrow at the death of Lazarus, loneliness in the garden, and brutal physical pain on the cross. He was willing to come to earth and address the problems of even the lowest of people. We see in Matthew chapter 9 that Jesus was willing to eat with tax collectors and sinners to forgive them of their sins. He even came into the house of Zacchaeus, a hated tax collector, and left his house leaving salvation. Christ also allowed little children to come to him in Mark 10, something that a ruler today would never allow. He tells us in Matthew chapter 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." A summary of this lesson is found in Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 15 and 16 read, "For we do not have a high priest, Christ, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in the time of need." Christ extends his mercy and grace to everyone in his kingdom, and his kingdom is open to all who will obey. Perhaps you are not a member of the kingdom of Christ, his church. We have water prepared, and are ready to baptize you for the remission of your sins, adding you to his kingdom. If you are already a member of the church, but have rebelled against your king, we are willing to pray with you and for you. Come now before his throne of mercy and grace. His scepter is raised to you. Whatever your need, come now as we stand and sing.
Your name. Aren't you glad you came? You know, we are so blessed in this church to have the young people that we have. And these young men really did well tonight. It was really, really very good. And we're proud of you, and we're grateful to Mark and to all the other adults who had a part to play. And we're very blessed to have parents in this church who work with their kids. They really mean to grow them up to be faithful Christians. I don't know where these boys will go in their lives. Those who become engineers will stay in Huntsville. But one of the mothers said to me today that they were going to wear suits tonight. And I thought that was great. And she said it takes him about 2 weeks to outgrow a suit. And so, but I don't know where they're going to go. You know, I love to dream about that. And I've known these boys, most of them, for most of their lives. And I can't wait to see where they go and what they do. I just know that they're going to be a blessing to whatever congregation they happen to land in. Don't you know the church, wherever they go, is going to be able to use them. And I anticipate they're going to hit the ground running wherever they go. And praise God. Praise God. Thank you for being here. I hope you have a great week, and God bless you. We'll meet again on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock if the Lord wills.
If you did not have the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, it has been prepared for you. If you exit out this door on my right and turn right, and it is the first door on your right, and you will be able to partake of the Lord's Supper there. Stand up, stand up, O Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall be
with me. God in heaven, thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you for all you have given us. Thank you for letting us come together and learn about your word. Please help us grow more in your word each day. When we leave, please help us get home safely. Thank you for letting us have good lives, and please help us with things we need help with. Please help the sick and needy. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.